Let's get started here. Nathan, if we could pull the PowerPoint up for the message tonight. Now, we're in the book of Philippians, and as you all may or may not remember, I hope that you remember that I preached through this book last year. Started preaching through it on Sunday night, and then after Brother Andy had resigned, continued to preaching through it on Sunday morning. I think about half of it was on Sunday morning. So as we come here to the book of Philippians, I want to do, really, this is the PowerPoint with a little bit of adjustment that I used as a review at the end of the book of Philippians. Now, I know some of you may not have been here during that time, but what I want to do is I want to see if we can go through some of this PowerPoint here to see if we remember some of the truths about Philippians and some of the context of it. So we have the letter to the Philippians is what we're studying tonight. And what were the two books before Philippians? What was it? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then what comes after it? Colossians, that's right. What's a good way to remember those four books? All right, so I hear a new one there, David. I'm going to give you all the secular ones that I know. Grant mentioned one of them that I taught him. General Electric Power Company. Go Eat Popcorn. David's the most spiritual in our midst, so he is not thinking about company or popcorn. But what did you say, David?
Give every person Christ.
Give every person Christ. Good. Good deal. That's three different ways to remember those four books. So let's take a look at this. Paul first visited Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Y'all agree with what Bruce said? Yes. Good. Acts chapter 16. All right. Number two, Philippi was a Rome away from, not from home, a Rome away from Rome. That's right. Because it was a colony. Philippi was a colony of Rome. So they, as we'll see in the video that we're going to watch, has retired people, government officials who lived there, and the officials who were there were directly employed by Rome. That's right. There's a map of Philippi. So Philippi's right here. That'd be northern Greece. Corinth down here in southern Greece. All right. Next one, the first convert was a lady named Lydia. That's exactly right. A lady named Lydia there in Acts chapter 16. Paul and blank were arrested and thrown into prison in Philippi. You might know who was with Paul. Who was it? There you go. Good job. Silas. The Philippian jailer was saved by believing in who? Y'all remember that, right? That happened, the Philippian jailer story happened in Philippi. And they were singing, y'all remember that? Singing hymns to somebody. They were singing hymns to God in the middle of the night, and then the earthquake came. Philippians was written about blank years after Acts 16. I know this one, but that's kind of hard for y'all. 10 years after Acts chapter 16. Let's see if there's another one. Blank wrote the letter while in prison in Rome. Kids? Maggie got it right, maybe? Yeah, Paul. Paul wrote the letter to the... How many letters did Paul write? Count them up. 13. That was all of them. Let's watch our video. Can you guys pull the video up? Tonight, by the way, tonight's going to be a little different. Since I preached through Philippians last year, our goal tonight is going to be to read through the entire book of Philippians together. Okay? So we're going to need your participation in that.
Paul's letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there, Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short, reflective essays or vignettes, and they all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love. And Paul then focuses on their obvious concern at the moment, which is his status in prison. Being in a Roman prison was no picnic, but it paradoxically has turned out for good to advance the good news about Jesus. So all of the Roman guards, the administrators, they all know that Paul's in prison for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And his imprisonment, it's inspired confidence in other Christians to talk about Jesus more openly. And Paul's optimistic that he will be released from prison, but it's possible that he could be executed. And as he reflects on it, that actually wouldn't be so bad, because for me, Paul says, life is the Messiah. And so dying would be a gain. For Paul, his life in the present and in the future, it's defined by the life and love of Jesus for him. And so if he's executed, that means he'll be present with Jesus, which would be great for him. And if he's released, well, that would mean he could keep working to start more Jesus communities, which would be better for other people. And so that's what he hopes for. And notice how his train of thought works here. Dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it's staying alive to serve others. And so that's Paul's way of participating in the story of Jesus, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Paul then turns to the Philippians, and he urges them to participate in Jesus' example by taking up this same mindset. He says, "Your life as citizens should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah." So these Christians in Philippi, they were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism. But their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus. And that might bring persecution. But they are not to be afraid, because suffering for being associated with Jesus, it's a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. Which leads Paul into the great poem of chapter 2. It's rich with echoes of Old Testament text, specifically the story of Adam and his rebellion in Genesis 1 through 3, and the poems about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. This poem is worth committing to memory. It is a beautifully condensed version of the gospel story. So before becoming human, the Messiah pre-existed in a state of glory and equality with God. And unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, the Messiah chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status. He became a human. He became a servant to all. And even more than that, he allowed himself to be humiliated. He was obedient to the Father by going to his death on a Roman execution rack. But through God's power and grace, the Messiah's shameful death has been reversed through the resurrection. And now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him the name that is above all names, so that all creation should recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that last statement is astounding. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage where all creation comes to recognize the God of Israel as Lord. Paul's point here is very clear. In the crucified and risen Jesus, we discover that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so for Paul, this poem, it expresses his convictions about who Jesus is, and it does more. It offers the example of Jesus as a way of life that his followers are to imitate. And so that's why Paul immediately goes on to tell two stories, first about Timothy, then about Epaphroditus, because they are both examples of people living out Jesus' story. So Timothy's like Jesus because he's constantly concerned for the well-being of other people more than his own. And Epaphroditus, who the Philippians sent with their gift, he ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. He got so sick he almost died trying to help Paul. But God had mercy on him and Paul by sparing him the loss of a friend. Paul's point here is that these are the kinds of people who are living, breathing examples of the story of Jesus, and they are worthy of imitation. Paul then turns to his own story as an example. So those Christians who had been demanding circumcision of non-Jewish Christians, remember his letter to the Galatians, these people are still stirring up trouble for Paul, and they keep reminding him of his own past, when he used to persecute Jesus' followers, when he tried to show his right standing before God by his zealous obedience to the laws of the Torah. But like Jesus, Paul has given up all of that status and privilege. He now regards all of it as filth, and the word he uses is actually much less polite. He's given it all up to become a servant, like Jesus, to participate in his suffering and sacrificial love. And he does all of it in the hope that Jesus' love will carry him through death and out the other side into resurrection. So Paul says that for followers of Jesus, their true citizenship is in heaven, which for Paul does not mean that we should all hope to get away from earth and go to heaven one day. Rather, heaven is the transcendent place where Jesus reigns as king. And he says we're eagerly awaiting our royal Savior to come from there and return here to bring his kingdom of healing justice and transforming love to bring about a new creation. Paul then challenges the Philippians to keep living out the Jesus story. He first addresses two prominent women leaders in the church who worked alongside Paul, and they're in some kind of conflict. And so Paul pleads with them to follow Jesus' example of humility, to reconcile and become unified. Paul then urges the Philippians not to give in to fear, but despite their persecution, to vent all of their emotion and their needs to God, who will give them peace. And that peace, Paul says, it comes by focusing your thoughts on what is good and true and lovely. There's always something that you could complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of life is a gift and can choose to see beauty and grace in any life circumstance. Which leads Paul to his conclusion. He again thanks the Philippians for their sacrificial gift, and he wants them to know that his imprisonments, that his times of poverty, that these are not true hardships for him. They've actually become his greatest teachers, showing him that no matter his circumstances, he has learned the secret of contentment, its simple dependence on the one who strengthens him. Paul has come to see his own suffering as a participation in the story of Jesus. The letter to the Philippians gives us a unique window into Paul's own heart and mind. He saw his entire life as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And you can sense in this letter his close connection to Jesus, his awareness that Jesus' love and presence is closer than his own skin. And that's what gave him hope and humility in his darkest hours. And so Paul shows us that knowing Jesus is always a deeply personal, transforming encounter. And that's the kind of Jesus that Paul invites others to follow. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about.
So if you haven't turned there yet, please do so. Philippians chapter 1, and I'll show you the outline that we're going to go by as far as breaking down the book of Philippians. In this, we see Christ is our life. Christ is our example. Christ is our goal. And Christ is our strength. So he's our life, our example, our goal, our strength. So we're going to go back to the first one, Christ is our life. And as we look at Philippians chapter 1 together,
we will, I'd like to just point out to you before we read it, that this chapter is gospel-saturated, it is gospel-focused. In verse 27, it is there that we find really the reason that we have as the purpose statement that we have as a church, which is to be a thriving community of Christ followers striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So that is a wonderful passage. I kind of like it since it's basically our purpose statement as a church. We thrive together as a people who are of one mind, who are of one spirit, and then as we are thriving together, there's an outflow of that where we strive together for a common purpose, and that is the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, gospel is mentioned over and over again throughout this first chapter. Paul obviously here as well says that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that all he really wants is to magnify Jesus Christ. I would also point out to you before we read that this is the only letter that Paul wrote or that is found in the New Testament that was addressed to the elders and deacons, and before that, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with, it says, the bishops and deacons. You don't find that anywhere else in the New Testament. Very seldom do you find deacons mentioned. Sorry, deacons. But, there's a time or two, but it's not a whole lot. But Paul here actually addresses them. And you have to remember as well that Paul loved this church dearly. And we'll see in this first chapter that they've been supporting him from the first day of the gospel until now. So 10 years later, they were still supporting him. They were still longing to be there to help provide for his needs as he served the Lord in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So here's what we'll do on this first one. There's 30 verses. I'd like to ask for two of our men to come up to the microphones and read 15 verses apiece, reading through this first chapter. We're going to divide it up and ask others to be involved in later readings, but we'll start off with this first chapter, the first 30 verses. Now, here's a request I make of you. Whoever would like to, two men, please go ahead and start making your way up to the microphones. Here's what I ask, and y'all may notice this when I'm reading a large portion of Scripture, that I'll call out the Scripture reference. You ever notice that about a few verses down? I did it several times this morning. The reason I do that is because when I'm sitting there listening to someone read the Bible, sometimes I'll lose focus for a minute. I get my eyes off the page, and then by the time I get back on there, I can't find where they are no matter how hard I try. You ever done that? And the reason I call out those verses occasionally is to help folks get re-engaged back into the passage where we're reading. So it might be a good idea as we're reading, every four or five verses, just call out the verse number that you're on. Tanner and Aaron, would y'all come on up? And Tanner, if you would, read the first 15 verses. And then Aaron, if you would read the next 15. And let's remember, when they received this letter, they would have received it in a scroll. It would have been delivered by somebody like Epaphroditus. And then they would have gathered together as a church and unrolled the scroll and read and heard this as we're about to hear it tonight. So let's read it together. Mine or theirs?
Check, check.
That's good.
Yep.
Mine.
Good to go.
Keep that low. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which are happening to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill.
Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, guys. Hope you get a little bit of taste there for how Paul was focused on Christ and that Jesus really was his life. He desired to.
But he was focused on the progress and joy of the Philippians' faith. And in doing so, Christ was his life. That was one of the ways in which Christ was being magnified through him. So this is just a wonderful, wonderful letter. And the relationship between Paul and the Philippians was marvelous. Now, chapter 2 brings us to Christ as our example. And he spoke in there about that hymn in verses 5 through 11 that is found there that many of us know about. And we actually sang about it. Let the mind of Christ, our Savior, dwell in us from day to day. And here he writes to them and reminds them and encourages them to let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right? So as we read chapter 2, this has 30 verses as well. Now, I want to invite some of our youth. If you are of teenager age, I want some of our youth to come up, if you would, and read these. It can be more than two of you, but we'll divide it up however we need to read through chapter 2. So if you're 19 years old or younger, 19 to 13, then come on up and we could ask you to help read. Two young men coming. Anybody else? Any of our other youth want to participate? All right. Byron, if you would read the first 15 verses for us, chapter 2. Harley, you going to help out? Okay, good. So let's divide that up separately, differently. If you would read. Somebody help me out here.
10 apiece.
10 apiece. There you go. Thanks, Pink.
It's good to have you cheers in here.
Do any of our other youth want to come help? Okay, I know we're bashful and shy and all that
can
stuff.
Can you volunteer?
No.
Yeah. Okay. Ladies first. Harley, will you come up and read? Come on. First 10 verses, please. Philippians chapter 2,
1-2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and those under the earth.
And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to do, to will, and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare.
Verse 21. But they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of this proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Verse 24. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me.
All right, thank you. Good job. Epaphroditus was God's gambler. And he gambled with his own life in order to supply, as we just read, what was lacking on behalf of the Philippians for the Apostle Paul. That hymn there is one that I hope that you are familiar with, as I mentioned already. And we see these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, living out that having the mind of Christ, because they were servants, serving just as Christ did. Number three, Christ is our goal. Chapter 3 is all about the resurrection that will come to us one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So if you can read chapter 3 with that in mind, it is enlightening for you. As you see it unfold, Paul is looking forward to that day. And I would submit to you that he is still looking forward to that day, even though he's been dead about 2,000 years. He has not yet received his glorified body. And he's writing about that day when that's going to happen right here in this chapter. So let's read Philippians chapter 3. Ask for volunteers to come and read. Help out to read chapter 3. If anybody would like to come and do that, come on up at this time. Let's read that. There's 21 verses. Maggie, we're going to get the kids to help read in a second if you want to wait for that, okay? Or you can come now. But I just want to let you know that the next chapter we're going to get the kids to help read that. Any other volunteers? All right. Husband-wife couple reading for us now. Jules, will you start and read
verses?
How many? Y'all work it out. 21 verses.
I'll do 11 and break it down. Okay. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
Good job. All right. So I hope you see there how the resurrection was a real emphasis for Paul, and it's what caused him to keep pressing on. He was pressing on toward that day when Jesus Christ will return and he will be resurrected from the dead. So all that he has done in his life, or all that Paul did in his life, was in preparation for the day that is yet to come. And then we go to number four, chapter four, Christ is our strength. I'd like to invite the children, if you are a reader, come on up to the front. And I'd like to get you guys to help us read chapter 4. So y'all come on up. I know there's some Davis girls that can read back there, and Maggie and Grant. Come on up to the front if you want. Yeah, come on up. Y'all read a verse apiece, and then we'll just circle back around through it, okay? Come on up. Maggie, come on, Maggie, you go first. If y'all want to just get in a line, you can. All right, so read. Maggie, get us started by reading three verses here, if you will, okay?
Yes, sir. Philippians chapter 4, 1-3. First one. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat.
Euodia.
And I entreat Syntyche. To the great in the Lord. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life.
So if you'll just circle back around, Amy Kate, if you'll read verse 4, we'll take a verse apiece from this point and read through the rest of the chapter. Verse 7.
And the peace of God which passes all
understanding
will guard your heart and minds through all Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Verse 9.
What you have learned is rejoice.
Learn and receive.
Verse 13. I can do all three things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble.
Verse 15.
You Philippians yourselves. I left in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia and the church entered into partnership with me, giving.
For even in
Thessalonica,
you sent aid out and again for my.
Verse 17.
Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account.
Verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from
Epaphroditus,
the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice attainable and pleasing to God.
And my God will supply anything need of yours.
Verse 20.
Especially those who are of
Caesar's
household.
Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen. All right. Good job, kids. Thank y'all so much. Excellent. All right. Everybody getting involved tonight in the message. So that's cool to do on occasion because when they received this letter, they would have read it together and heard it at the same time in the letter. So tonight we see from Philippians, I hope.
Christ is our life. Christ is our example.
Thank you all for being here this evening. Let's sing the doxology together.